interpretation found within the Bible, within the writing of these inspired men, the internal manifestation of divinity, of something above man that keeps coming out in the scripture. Something that mere man could not produce, the Bible. That's what we mean when we talk about internal evidence or manifestation. They are external evidences. For example, we can look in history and look on some of the things the Bible speaks about, and turn to secular history to see what secular history says about those things. And there are many other ways to go about the external, the truthfulness of the Bible from outside of the Bible. Was there a man named Paul? Saul, called Paul. Was there a special day that some unnatural things happened that secular history recorded in Palestine? And I can go on and go on and go on. These are external evidences. So these lessons are meant to highlight, that is the whole series, to highlight the internal evidences contained within the Bible, showing the divine manifestation and character of the Holy Scripture, and showing that the Bible could never be the work of mere man. That's right. You, those of us who study the Bible, you are fascinated in respect to how the Bible deals with things. Of course, we have looked on a lesson addressing that very point. Okay. The emphasis in tonight's lesson is the truth that the Bible testifies to its inspiration by what it does not say. That's right. That sounds strict. By what it does not say, yes. So let me repeat that. Tonight's lesson will deal with the point that the Bible testifies that it is not the product of man's mind, our ingenuity, our smartness, our intelligence. The Bible testifies that it is from God. There is something supernatural about the Bible in this fact, that some things that would be natural to be included in the Bible, it's just not there. You're there wondering, what could that be? We'll get to it. Wait, no? Yes. By what it does not say. This sounds strange. But this strangeness of this fact I have just mentioned, this strangeness is the manifestation of divinity. That is, that it is a strange thing that the Bible has not give us much of this or of that. It's not like man not to give us some more of that. Only God could see to it that we don't get more of that. The writers of the Bible not only claim to be delivering and writing message or truth given by God, but also the characteristics and the contents of their writing shows the characteristics of the writing of these inspired men. And the contents of their writing shows unlike humanness. What do you mean, Brother Mitchell? The writing of these men who wrote the Bible shows that there is something above and beyond human being in their writing. That's what I meant when I talk about unlike humanness. It is not like human being to write like that. In the first five books of the Bible by Moses, it was imperative that the Israelites be assured that it was not the pure word, but rather it was not the thinking of Moses, or the imagination of Moses, or the thought of Moses, but that they were getting the pure word of God, undiluted, uncontaminated, and that they were not getting Moses' thinking and imagination and the culture of Egypt. They were not getting the philosophy and the influence of Egypt. Let us look at a few passages where God made sure that up front He gave this assurance. Wait. We must also make sure that we are getting the Word of God, the pure Word of God. The Israelites were assured, God assured them. We need to be assured of that. Let us look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, 9 through 10, 12 through 14. Exodus 24, verse 3 through verse 4. Deuteronomy again, 31, verse 12. Let us hear Deuteronomy 4, 9 through 10, and then in the same chapter, 12 through 14.
Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from the heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons, and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together.
Gather the people together, Moses.
And I will make them hear my words.
I will make them hear my words. Hold it. You're at around verse what? 12?
Verse 10.
Verse what?
10.
10. Hold verse 10, brother. Brothers and sisters, this is important. Because the Israelite could seek excuse in the fact that that is just your imagination, Moses. Or Moses, from what we know, you were brought up in Egypt. You are just telling us something Pharaoh wants you to use to deceive us. The Almighty God is giving assurance here. Read.
gather me the people together,
mm-hmm.
and I will make them hear my words,
mm-hmm.
that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth.
Then step down after verse 10 to verse 12 through 14.
And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire.
Uh-huh.
Ye heard the voice of the words.
You heard the voice of the word.
But saw,
wait, you did not just hear the word. You heard the voice of the word. Uh-huh.
But saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice.
Mm-hmm.
And he declared unto you his covenant.
He declared unto you his covenant.
Which he commanded you to perform.
Mm-hmm.
Even 10 commandments.
Mm-hmm.
And he wrote them upon two tables of stone.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord commanded me at the time to teach you statutes and judgments.
Mm-hmm.
That ye might do them in the land whither ye go.
Remember, what we are having here, you know, is Moses relating to the children of Israel. That what they are given as the covenant between them and God was not created, made, imagined, philosophized, invented by Moses. Moses is taking them through the process. What verse are you?
I'm at 14.
Read 14.
And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it.
Okay, may I? It was important that Moses relate to the Israelites how he received the covenant, what he's teaching them, the type of life they must live, the do's and don'ts of their lives, that they do not think up here that it is from Moses. Let us hear Exodus 24, verse 3 to verse 4.
And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And all
notice again. You see, you and I take this simple. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. Read.
And all the judgments.
And all the judgments.
And all the people answered with one voice.
Mm-hmm.
And said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do.
All the words which the Lord hath said we will do. Because you see, it's God's word, not Moses. That's the end of verse 4.
Verse 3.
You read.
And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord.
Here again, this is simple. To us, what's the big thing? But it is a big thing. Moses didn't write his own thought and imagination. He wrote the word of the Lord. Read.
And rose up early in the morning. And builded an altar on under the hill,
mm-hmm.
and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel.
Okay, turn to Deuteronomy 31, that is chapter 31 and verse 12.
Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates,
uh-huh.
that they may hear and that they may learn. And fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law.
Again, you know, this reminds me of the New Testament, that how God calls men and women, that you hear, you learn, and then you act. Notice here, call all the people, both Israelites and the visitors among the Israelites, and let them hear what?
And let them, they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe.
That they may hear, and that they may learn, and that they may fear
the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law.
That they may do all the words of his law. This is important, that the Israelites understand that what Moses wrote or gave was not Moses' words. It was not the philosophy of Egypt. But wait, there is something else there in verse 12.
Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law.
What version are you reading from?
King James.
There's a part in one version I read, it used the word carefully. But it's not there. Anyway, let us go on. There is there is a wonderful thing that after the Almighty God gave the Israelite his word, his inspired word through Moses. And emphasize that the Israelite keep his word. Notice what the Almighty God is about now to do, or the enlightenment God gave them to make sure that they do not get carried away and contaminate God's word. There are two passages, most likely we'll read one. You have Exodus 13, 1 through 5, and you have Deuteronomy. You have Exodus also 18, verse 18 through 22. Let me hear Deuteronomy 18, 18 through 22.
I will raise up for them a prophet from among their brethren like you.
That is talking about Jesus Christ.
And will put my words in his mouth. And he shall...
May I just... Man was never allowed to invent how to serve or worship the Almighty God. That's why, I'm emphasizing what I'm emphasizing now. We haven't yet gotten to what I want to get to. But the fact is, that the Bible testifies to the fact that the writing of Moses was God's word. Moses never claimed that it was his word. But notice this now.
I will raise up for them a prophet. A
prophet
from among their brethren like you.
I'm going to raise up a prophet, Moses, like you. Remember, this passage is quoted in the book of Acts. That's right. And it is referring to Jesus Christ, who will also be a lawgiver, but he would give, in this case, the gospel. Read.
And will put my words in his mouth.
That's about Christ.
And he shall speak to them all that I command him.
Jesus Christ said he didn't speak of himself, but what the Father gave him. Read.
And whoever will not hearken to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him.
And this is in keeping with the sermon this morning, that we must make sure that we respect and reverence God's word. Read on, brother.
But the prophets who...
Wait now, this is what I want to come to. All what the verse the brothers just read is just introduction to this. But the prophet who will...
Who presumes to speak a word in my name...
Anyone who comes to speak a word in God's name.
which I have not commanded him to speak.
Which I have not commanded him. Wait, you get what I get? That when we go out and we are telling people that God says, we must make sure that God says it. So here the Bible is saying, any prophet comes along and decides to speak in my name,
which I have not commanded him to speak.
And I didn't command him. When people in the bus are wherever telling they get a vision from God and they get a message from God, they are liars.
Yeah.
And are sinful. Read on, brother.
Or who speaks in the name of other gods,
mm-hmm.
that same prophet shall die.
Mm-hmm.
And if you say in your minds and hearts, how shall we know which words the Lord has not spoken?
Wait. I find this marvelous and wonderful. The Almighty God said to the children of Israel through Moses, if when somebody comes along representing me, telling you that what he says is from me, God said, you are going to sometime be confused. How do I know that what he's saying is God's word or not? God says, carry out the test. Can you imagine from way back there? God's people have been taught to be discriminating people. Don't just accept anything which comes in God's name. Way back there, some 1,400 years before Jesus Christ, God is teaching the Israelites, put them to the test, examine them. Don't just take their word. Read on, brother.
When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord,
mm-hmm.
if the word does not come to pass
mm-hmm.
or prove true, that is a word which the Lord has not spoken.
That prophet is a liar. The Almighty God is giving them simple way to test the prophet, the false prophet. We have had so many thousands in our time. The Seventh-day Adventist Church was started after Mrs. Ellen G. White and her co-founder predict many times that Jesus Christ would come and he didn't come. And they said they miscalculate the prophecy. They are gone to read Daniel and in some of those prophecies and tell Jesus. And then when she said second day, Jesus Christ still didn't come. Fail the test, brother. Same with the Jehovah Witness. That's why you have them talking. Jesus, the kingdom was established 1914. Falsehood. Hear the Almighty God some 1,400 years before Jesus Christ telling the Israelites, put people to the test. We must not just be gullible, especially when it comes to our soul. What verse are you?
Verse 22.
Read verse 22 and stop.
When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or prove true, that is a word which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously.
Mm-hmm.
You shall not be afraid of him.
That's right. The implication here, of course, that when a prophet brings you God's word, be careful that you do not manifest any and any attitude towards God's word. That's how comes the term fear comes in there. Because in fact, we are to reverence and fear God's word. In the 5 books of Moses, sometimes called the Pentateuch, alone, in those 5 books of alone, we have just, the point I have just dealt with, is the fact that the Israelites were given assurance that what Moses brought them was the word of God. The Almighty God further guided the Israelites in respect to how they must make sure that they do not fall victim to false teaching. We move on now to the other point. In the five books of Moses alone, you find these expressions. God said, the Lord spake, say, the Lord commanded, and the word of the Lord. In just Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy alone, those three or four terms are used, occur some 700 times. What you notice about these words is that they are giving assurance that it is God who is speaking. 700 times or about. When you check up terms like God said, the Lord spake, said, the Lord commanded, and the word of the Lord. In just the first five books of the Bible, these terms put together occurs some 700 times. We are product of our environment. Let me explain that. I imagine most of you, or probably all of you, understand that, but I want to make sure that we are on the same page. We are product of our environment. The home in which we were brought up, the environment, that is the surrounding where we grew up, it has influence on us, every one of us. Every one of us, we are product of our environment. You'll hear some five years old boys, little pickney, that they will use some indecent language. It tells you that the home environment that mother or father used those words. Little pickney, you instead of a shooting gun. You know they watch too much TV. We are product of our environment. National, ethnic, cultural, environmental traits and influence are almost completely absent from the inspired writing of Moses' five books. Let me repeat, because I just get to what the lesson is about. I'm just getting to it, and I'm not sure. Most likely I'll have to complete it next week. But let me repeat this point, because I'm setting the stage for the emphasis in tonight's lesson. I have just pointed out something which most of you know. We are a product of our environment. The home, the place, the community, the country in which we were grow up, brought up. I remember some years ago, Sister Mitchell and myself, for many years, well over 12, 15 years, we have been traveling from Michigan to Springfield, Massachusetts, and back. That's about 700-800 miles. And for many years, because Olive lives in Michigan, and Patrick, my son and his children, live in Massachusetts. So it's usually part of our vacation that go spend a week or so in Michigan and drive that 800 miles to Springfield, Massachusetts. And after we spend a 2, 3, 4 days, we drive back to Michigan. And on one occasion, on our way back to Michigan, we stop at one of the highway restaurants. And they're nice, very nice. Your eyes get tired, you feel for something to eat, you can stop there, eat, relax, and move on again. And you have them every few miles, and we stop at one of them, and we sat at our table eating and relaxing. And two young men came and sat at another table, and they began to talk. And as they talked, little by little, me and Sister Mitchell stopped talking, without saying a word to each other. Because as we talk, I realized that they were Jamaican. And the things they were saying, oh Lord, have mercy upon us. You know, we kept so quiet that it's like some voice from heaven tell us not to say a word. You know, the fact is, as we hear them talk, you know, I say, those are our people. You see, so I'm emphasizing here the fact that we are a product of our environment. It's not just the accent. That's right. You'll be watching a movie and you hear, sometimes your eyes is not even on the TV, whatever, and you hear a word expressed. And you can say to yourself, that's a Jamaican. Just the expression. We are product of our environment in many ways. And this is why I made the statement that national, ethnic, or racial, cultural, environmental trace and influence are completely absent from the inspired writing of Moses' 5 books. This is astonishing. That, brothers and sisters, one of the most impressive culture of the entire world civilization. One of the most impressive culture was the Egyptian culture. That's right. The entire world knows about Cleopatra. She was an Egyptian. But Moses, first 40 years, that is from an infant, from 3 months old up to 40 years old, Moses spent it in Egypt. Are we all there? Now, that is saying a lot. Huh? Is it? Yes, it is. The Roman Catholic says, give them a child from 1 to 6, and that child will remain a Catholic throughout the rest of his or her life. You know what? They base that on the influence. If they can indoctrinate that child during these formative years, from 3 months old to 40. In fact, may I? Let me address this and get back to that. Moses' lifespan of 120 years were equally divided in 3 40-year periods. Moses lived to be 120 years when the Almighty God paid him and saw to it that the Israelites didn't know where he was buried. That 120 years is equally. Was that of God? I think it was of God. But it's just my thinking. That 40 years, that is Moses' first 40 years, was spent in Pharaoh's palace. The first 40 years. Moses' second 40 years was spent in Gibeon, where he was called. And Moses' last 40 years was spent leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. When you check those 3 40s, 120. May I? And this is found in Acts chapter 7. Let us, because you may want to jot these down. That is Moses' first 40 years. Acts 7, verse 22, 23. Quick. I was about to just go on, but let's not run through it. Because sometimes you find need for these passages. Let us hear it. Chapter 7 of the book of Acts, verse 22-23, and Exodus 2, verse 11. Let us hear it.
In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months.
You all got it? Moses spent only 3 months in his parents' house, his father's house. Only 3 months. That means when Pharaoh gave the command that all the Israelites or the Jews or the Hebrews should be killed, Moses was only 3 months old. And it is from that age that is... read on, brother.
And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians.
We are going to come to that. Learn in all the wisdom of Egypt. Here is the little picnic from 3 months old to 40 years. That's going to have some bearing upon you. That's your formative years. Uh, In fact, here, Exodus 2:11, just let us hear it.
And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren.
This was when, that is Exodus chapter 2, verse 11.
Yes.
That was when Moses was about 40. Now, so, what the brothers just read there in Acts is from Moses was 3 months old to 40 years old. That's the first 40 years of his life. The second 40 years of his life is found information, and that is found in Exodus chapter 7, verse 7, and Acts 7, 29 through 30. Let us hear it.
Exodus 7, 7.
Yes.
And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old.
That is when God sent them to Pharaoh. Moses was 80. As you all know, 80 is 20. So Moses was 80 years old. Read.
And Aaron 83 years old when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying,
that is what?
That is 9.
No. Give me Acts 7, 29, 30. Acts.
Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian.
Midian. So Moses spent 40 years in Midian. When Moses and Aaron were called by God, he was 80 years old. How do you arrive at that? His first 40 years in Egypt, his second 40 years in Midian, is at the end of that second 40 years that Brother Jonathan is now reading, that God going to call Moses. Read, brother, from verse 29 through 30.
Then fled Moses at the saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, when he begat 2 sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness
So here you have it. After 40 years, well, what it really means, he spent 40 years in Midian when he fled from Pharaoh. It is at the end of the second 40 years of his life that God is going to commission him. Let us hear it now. Well, the brothers just read a while ago 7:7, but let us hear from 7:7 again to 9. That is Exodus 7, verse 7 to 9, and Deuteronomy 8:2-4.
And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old when they spake unto Pharaoh.
So Aaron is older than Moses. Read.
And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, shew a miracle for you, then shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh.
You may stop there. I've shown here, as I've said, Moses' lifespan was 120 years old, divided in 3 40-year periods, spent at different places. And this, for me, it's not accident. It was strategic. He spent the first 40 years of his life in Egypt. And that is the 40 years that the lesson here surrounds. Because, as we all know, that first few years of our lives Those years are very important. It's not only that Moses was being influenced by the Egyptian way of life, the Egyptian culture, the Egyptian philosophy, the Egyptian way of thinking, and whatever. But Moses was educated in Egypt. The Bible says that he was educated in all the wisdom of Egypt. Now, brothers and sisters, the marvel, the wonder, the astonishment about all of this is the first 40 years of Moses' life. So I come back to what the Catholic says. Give them a child from 1 month or from 1 year to 6 years old, and that child will remain a Catholic. Why is it that in Moses' writing, with all the rich culture of Egypt, we do not have any of it showing its head in Moses' writing? Why is it that Darwin's Origin of the Species in that book take up 363 pages, Darwin writing about how man, animal come about. In that book, The Origin of the Species, it take up 365 pages. Moses writing the same story about the beginning of things, it takes up less than 3 chapters in the Bible. Less than 3 chapters. We will get more into this lesson next week. And this is the meat of what the lesson is about. It's not natural for a man to have written 5 books, and all this first 40 years of his life from he was 3 months old is completely absent. None of the influence that he might have had comes out in this writing. We will pick up and we'll be showing that's not like human beings. Let me not say any more on this lesson, because you know. So we encourage you to be back. What are we talking about? That the Bible shows that it is of divine origin by the things that it does not say. Things that is normal. You'd expect to hear more about those things if the Bible was coming from mere human beings. We encourage you to be back next week as we complete this lesson on the marks of inspiration coming out in God-inspired word. If you're here tonight, if you're not a child of God, you can come believing. That includes accepting that you are a sinner. Believing that Jesus Christ is the only answer to your sin problem. You can come, not only believing, but confessing, repenting rather. That is turning from your sin to turning to the righteous ways of Christ. Then you come also confessing Christ's name. And you come also submitting yourself to be baptized in water for the removal of your sin. If you are a child of God who has strayed, grown, and faithful, you can come tonight and recommit your life to Jesus Christ as we stand.